How much of the word, heard, and read has been worked out in our personal spiritual history? Welcome, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Kenneth Wong is our host. He's an author, teacher, and itinerant speaker. Well, yesterday, Ken shared his first reflection on life's questions. You may recall he focused on what our life is, a very intensely personal question that is directed from God to everyone in particular. He then looked at the brevity and the vanity of life and contrasted that with the eternity and immortality of life. Well, today he asks the how question. In light of all that Christ has done on our behalf, how then shall we live? In just a moment, he presents part two of Life Questions.
Hello to all our friends who are listening in. We have considered one of the great life questions in the Bible, posed in the New Testament book of James, chapter 4, verse 14. What is your life? Having known what our life is, let us now turn to consider how we should live that life. We find this second great life question on how we should live this life, posed in the Old Testament. This is from a more obscure scripture that is found in the book of Ezekiel. It's in chapter 33, verse 10. Let me read the whole verse to you. If our transgressions and our sins lie upon us, and we pine away in them, how can we then live? Or in the Old King James Version, how should we then live? Ezekiel is a pretty long book, 48 chapters in all, one of the four major written prophets in the Old Testament. This chapter 33, from which we have read, is a watershed chapter in the whole book, because it happened after the fall of Jerusalem, and from this point on it begins to deal with the future restoration of Israel. Ezekiel is set as a watchman and a prophet to Israel during their Babylonian captivity some 2,500 years ago. His mission and mandate was to turn them from sin, and he begins with this first word of warning, which we have read. If our transgressions and our sins lie upon us, and we pine away in them, how can we then live? We have to set his statements against the background of history and events, as well as his ministry, to understand the weight of that question that he challenged his hearers with. That how question concerning life, how can we then live, is prefaced by their state of sin. If our transgressions and our sins lie upon us, and we pine away in them. This is really what may be considered a rhetorical question. That is, a question that is asked to produce an effect, rather than seek an answer. What Ezekiel is really challenging his hearers with is this. How can we really live if we continue with sin weighing us down? The wages of sin is death, as we know from Romans chapter 6, verse 23. And death is the direct enemy and the opposite of life. So to put it bluntly, how can we live if we continue to pine away, to degenerate, to rot away and to die by living in a state of continuing sin? So the first vital truth about life is that it is incompatible with sin. It is the antithesis of sin. Just as there is no life in the Dead Sea in Israel, there can be no life in sin. To live in sin is to live a lie. This is the first great aspect concerning the great life question of how we should then live. It's what may be called the wasted life. This is the negative aspect. If we continue to live a life of sin, we will just pine away and waste our lives. That's the thrust of the argument. The line between sin and separation for God, which is what holiness is constantly being challenged and threatened in the world. It's often blurred by attempts at redefining or repackaging sin to make it look more acceptable to changing social mores, values and standards. Much of the contemporary concepts in alternative art forms, for example, or lifestyles, or attitudes, belong to this category. In the name of all kinds of things, outright sin is often hidden or excused as all kinds of addictions, syndromes, or dysfunctions. The world may regard it as harmful to self-esteem and self-image to possess a sense of guilt within. But yet this is something built in by God in our consciences, and to remove the element of responsibility and guilt over sin is something that is far more harmful than trying to cover it up or to ignore it. Sin and guilt over sin is something that we can ignore only at our own peril. Sin is never taken away by turning a blind eye to it or by denying it. On the contrary, the first step towards dealing with sin at its root is an acknowledgement or confession of sin. And that brings us right under the radar screen of God's salvation. One of the beloved psalms which express this blessedness of having our sins forgiven is what I read this morning as part of my daily morning readings, and it's in Psalm 32, verses 1 to 5. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. So don't continue to waste your life by pining away in sin. A life of sin is a wasted life. Compare this with the New Testament parable of the prodigal son, which Jesus taught in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, where we read in verse 13 that this is what happened to the younger son. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. That's what he did. He wasted his life, or at least that segment of his life, by walking out on God and his father and family and choosing to live his own willful way. Therefore, the first answer to this life question of how is this: we should not live in sin. And if we have been living a life of sin, we should make a clean break of it. This is what Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 2, asking in the same rhetorical fashion, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? This is yet another rhetorical how question applied to life and with specific reference to sin. It begs the question, if we have been delivered from sin and forgiven of our sins, if we have died to sin, there really is absolutely no cause or reason to continue living in it. So put away at once any known sin or sinful habit which has not been acknowledged or confessed. Confess it before the Lord to have it forgiven and taken away. But that's only one part of it. The more important part is to believe God and determine to live in His will, to live a holy life and not a wasted life in sin. Nothing can change or happen until that responsibility is taken for one's own sin. How can or should we then live? Firstly, it is not a wasted life in sin. And secondly, it's to live the consecrated life in holiness. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, we read this: for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. It's a great and wonderful thing to receive the grace of God through Jesus Christ that brings salvation to everyone who believes on Him. But then notice also, as we have read in verse 12, the grace of God does teach us about how we should live a consecrated and a holy life. The grace of God is not just something for us to take for granted and assume that everything will happen on autopilot. Do we allow ourselves to be taught by the grace of God? The first aspect of this is to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, the negative aspect. To deny is to say no to whatever draws us away from God. And sometimes this may require drastic or even ruthless action, because sin has become so deep-rooted that we have to take it by force to pry us away from it. The positive side to the answer to this question of how we should then live is given in a direct and straightforward way, with three positive exhortations for living in this present world, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live, first of all, soberly, secondly, it's righteously, and third, it's godly in the present age. First, soberly. This is more with respect to self. We should live lives that are temperate, moderate, prudent, and sensible. It's living with a sound mind and with self-control. It's a balanced life that is not given to excesses or extremes. To live soberly comes from being self-controlled as well as word-directed, word-centered. And we can get the idea if we consider the opposite of a state of drunkenness. You get drunk when you're not in control of your senses or of yourself, but rather you're controlled by something else. But when we are controlled by the Spirit, and when we are centered on the Word of God, we are able to live sober lives. This is what a consecrated life is. It's a sober life. But second, a consecrated life is also a righteous life. We are to live righteously. And this is more with respect to others. To live righteously in this present world and age means to be upright in all our being and doing. It means exhibiting God's righteousness wherever He has placed us. In his pastoral epistles, the Apostle Paul constantly reiterates this call to pursue righteousness. For example, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, he says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness." It's a whole list of things, but it begins at the head with pursue righteousness and then godliness, which is the next point we are considering. And then again in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, it's the same exhortation to young Timothy. "Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." And once again, a whole list, but it begins at the head with pursue righteousness. You can never get away from it. To live a consecrated life is to live righteously. And third, to live a consecrated life is to live a godly life. Godliness implies my being and doing before God all the time, even if there is no one else to see. It's to be God-centered and to put Him first in all my actions and decisions. There we have the three positive exhortations: to be taught by the grace of God to live consecrated and holy lives, given to us in Titus 2, verse 12. To live soberly, righteously, and godly. How then can we live? That's how we can live. We do not want to live a wasted life in sin, but we want to live a consecrated life in holiness and righteousness. Yet a third answer may be given to this great life question in the Bible of how we should then live. We may call this the abandoned life, that is, abandoned to God. Paul declared in his great life manifesto of Galatians 2:20, the secret of how he lived. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And note that he goes on to say in the next verse 21, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. In other words, he does not frustrate or set aside the grace of God, but he allows the grace of God to continually teach and instruct him, as we saw earlier in Titus chapter 2. But here he outlines in a nutshell the secret of the abandoned life. It is to live by the cross. We cannot have a consecrated life without a crucified life. Did you realize that? Many an earnest soul has sought to live a consecrated life by virtue of sheer self-effort. But then that is precisely where the problem lies. Self needs to be crucified, because Christ and not self is the agent of victory. We cannot have an abundant life without an abandoned life. We cannot have a consecrated life without a crucified life. We have to bury the old and unregenerate man or nature, which has already been crucified with Christ. And in its place, we have to live as a new man in Christ, in the power of his resurrection. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, it's not I, but Christ, implying it's not the self-life, but the Christ life, which I now live. It's not lived through self-realization, but it's through Christ realization. And you know, it does no harm to self-esteem at all, to deny self and to acknowledge Christ. In fact, it does the best thing that can ever happen to us, to truly liberate self, to realize God's highest. To limit yourself just to maximize your self-potential is really opting for second best and not God's highest and best for you, which is His potential. So to live the abandoned life is first of all to live by the cross. But secondly, it is also to live by faith, as he says, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. How should we then live in this present age? It's to live by faith in the Son of God. Notice that the key here is not my faith, but my faith in the Son. That seems a small, but it is indeed a significant difference. It's not about my faith. Otherwise, it is not by grace, it is by merit. But it is about my faith in God's grace. Faith in God rests always on the Word of God. To live by faith is to live by His Word, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, that a man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So if you want to improve or increase your exercise of faith, then improve on and increase your intake of the Word of God. Ask yourself this question: how much of the Word that you have heard or read from the Bible has been really worked out in your personal spiritual history? Don't just sit and hear the Word, as those Ezekiel described in the same landmark chapter which we have read from in Ezekiel 33. And it's a good place to end by going back to where we started out from. Coming back full circle to Ezekiel 33 and reading from verses 31 and 32 towards the end. So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not do them. The real answer to the life question, how can we then live, requires us to act upon what we have read and heard. Let us not just appreciate the Word, but let us act on the Word. And may God reach you through His Word and thereby refresh you through His presence.
How then shall we live? Put away at once any known sin or sinful habit not acknowledged or confessed. Nothing can change or happen until responsibility is taken for one's own sin. We all needed that reminder. Thank you so much, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. And join us again next time for another reflection from God's Word. Right now, though, we would love to hear from you, and I have several ways through which you can be in contact. You can send us a text message at 9431-3813, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road Post Office, Singapore 915-714. You can go to our Facebook page and leave your comments there or share some views with some of the other folks you see. Also, I invite you to visit our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, where you can listen to the program right online. And Times of Refreshing has launched an iPhone app that allows users to directly access the broadcast messages and the podcasts right from their iPhones. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.